Hi, Pastor Lutzer here. In a moment, we'll be listening to Running to Win. But I want to tell you about a tour that I will be leading this coming June to the sites of the Reformation in England and Scotland. We'll be inspired by those who have gone before us contending for the faith. I hope that you can join me. Simply go to moodymedia.org for more information. That's moodymedia.org.
Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus came in poverty that we might be rich. In fact, according to the prophecies of Isaiah, he came as a servant. Today we continue a look at Christ the servant, the one whose life, death, and resurrection make Christmas possible. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Dr. Lutzer continues a Christmas series on Christ before Bethlehem. In this third message, we're learning about Christ the servant, finding the many ways we can describe the service he gave.
So he serves gently. But he also serves very effectively, and for this we go to a second portrait in chapter 49. So if you have your Bibles open, you can follow along in chapter 49. Here Jesus is also spoken of as the servant. Now some people read this and they say, well, the servant is Israel, because it says in verse 3, "And he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." So they say, well, Israel is the servant. Well, Israel was supposed to do much of what Jesus came to do. Israel was to speak the word. Israel was to be a light to the nations. It didn't turn out that way. So it becomes very clear in the text that God leaves off speaking about the nation Israel and now speaks about the Redeemer, about the Messiah. You'll notice it says in verse 5 that Israel is distinguished from this servant. And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him." Now we have a servant who is going to gather Israel. Israel is not the servant that's going to do the gathering, but rather be gathered. "For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And we'll skip to the middle of verse 7, where it says, "Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." So what Jesus here is predicted as doing as bringing back again the nation Israel. You'll notice that in the text. Not going to stress that, because if you were here last time, you know that that was part of what we spoke about, is that Jesus as the king is going to regather Israel. And he is going to rule from Jerusalem. And he is going to be the one who will bring the nation back, and they will recognize him to be the Messiah. But in addition to that, you notice that Jesus is to be the light of the world. You'll notice the light to the nations. And when Jesus arrives on this planet, what does he say? "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The great difference between a Christian and a non-Christian has to do with the degree of light. There's a lot of darkness out there in the world. And I love that verse in Proverbs because it is so descriptive when it says that the wicked walk and they stumble in darkness, but they don't know what it is that they are stumbling over, but they keep stumbling. Yesterday afternoon, I read a great description of stupidity. Stupidity is doing the same thing today that you did yesterday and yet expecting a different result. I think that's pretty good, don't you? Have you seen people like that just stumbling, doing the same thing over and over again? You say, can't you see that it's not working? But they walk in darkness and they think that they are seeing. That's the deception. Jesus is the light of the world, and when we come before him, he reveals who we are. Our own self is exposed in all of its great need. But he also reveals God to us. And it says the light of the glory of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. But the God of this world blinds people, lest that light be seen. We're in a tremendous conflict when we present the gospel, because there are many people out there, as Jesus put it, that they love the darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Light is a terrifying thing if you have something to hide. But God shines his light, reveals it, and then provides an answer for it. So Jesus not only speaks gently, as we noticed in chapter 42, Jesus also rules very effectively. And he brings justice to the nation Israel and eventually to the Gentiles, and sheds light in a world that is filled with darkness. There's a third portrait, and that is in Isaiah chapter 52. Now, keep in mind that chapter divisions are not inspired. Did you know that? The problem was that they had long scrolls, sometimes 20 or 30 feet long. Certainly Isaiah would be that long. And they had no way to note exactly where a specific passage was. And so somebody went through and made chapter divisions. It's been said facetiously that in the New Testament, those divisions were made by someone riding on a chariot. And whenever the horse stopped, he put a little mark and then picked up from there the next time. That's unfair because most chapter divisions are in a good place. But this one is not in a good place. Because the last three verses of chapter 52 should fit in with chapter 53. Someday I'm going to preach on this, but actually there are five stanzas, and the first is the last three verses of Isaiah chapter 52, and then the other are in chapter 53. Four of them are in chapter 53, making a total of five. And so the chapter division should have actually begun three verses earlier. Isaiah, of course, the great prophecy in chapter 53. But notice what it says about the servant in verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. It's a picture, actually, of Jesus Christ in his going to heaven, in his ascension, and in his position at the right hand of God the Father. But now notice the descent. Notice the jarring contrast between him being high and exalted and what he endured when he was here on earth. Verse 14, as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. That's a description of the crucifixion. Jesus marred, one translation says very accurately, disfigured, more than any other man. Just look at him for a moment with his beard plucked out. Look at him for a moment with a crown of thorns, the lacerations along his back, the weakness because of the loss of blood carrying his cross. See him there in his weakness and in his apparent defeat, and see how mangled his body was when they nailed him to that cross. He was severely disfigured. But he was the servant of God. You'll notice I read in verse 13, behold, take note, don't let this escape you. That's what the behold means. My servant shall act wisely. In obedience to God, this is what he endured. And chapter 53 tells us that in detail, does it not? So it says in verse 15, so he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. Now, some translations say that he shall startle many nations. You say, why do some translations say startle and then others say sprinkle? The reason is because in the ancient Hebrew, oftentimes the vowels of the words were missing. So you had these consonants, And then you had to figure out what vowels they would be. And some of those words, therefore, could have a different set of vowels and therefore have a different meaning. Either way, it's a powerful passage. He shall startle many nations. Yes, nations shall be startled because of him. They may wonder who he is, and when he returns, they shall indeed be startled. But I think that the better translation is sprinkle. He shall sprinkle many nations. We're reminded of the book of Leviticus, chapter 14. It says that the blood was sprinkled on the houses to cleanse the houses. Chapter 16, the blood is sprinkled in the Holy of Holies, in the holy place. And then you get to the 36th chapter of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, and this is what it says. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to obey all of my rules. God says, I'm going to do that for the nation. Sprinkle clean water on you. What is the symbolism here? The cleansing of the nations. And when you get to Hebrews chapter 9, it says that our consciences can be cleansed and can be sprinkled, figuratively speaking. Remember, you can't take steel wool to your conscience and cleanse it. But God can cleanse the conscience. God can purify your memories. He can break the power of the past. He even breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. He's able to do that. He does set us free. This past week, some of us saw the movie Narnia. Right now, while I'm preaching, I have in my mind a picture of Edmund sitting with a ball and chain around his foot, eating Turkish delight. I thought, what a picture of the human race, enjoying these things, but in bondage and in prison. Wow. And Jesus comes along and says, I can cleanse you. Those of you who come today with an evil conscience, by evil conscience, you are plagued even during this sermon with what happened this past week, maybe even last night. God comes and cleanses you as you confess your sin and expose all that is in your heart into his presence. And so no wonder the text says here in Isaiah 52 that kings are going to come and they're going to bow down and their mouths are going to be shut, because in the presence of the Lord God, they'll realize that they are in the presence of someone who is greater than they are. Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and isn't it interesting to realize that the Jesus who saves us eventually becomes the Jesus who judges us? And the people of the world need to realize that either we accept him as Savior now, or he will indeed be our judge. And he will judge all those who eternally will be banished from his presence. Well, let me wish you a very, very blessed Christmas. But let us add to that blessing by our own devotion and worship of the Christ who makes all these blessings possible.
Today, Erwin Lutzer brought part two of Christ the Servant, the third of four messages on Christ before Bethlehem, taken from the prophecies of Isaiah. Next time, we'll focus more on the Christmas connection in the servanthood of Jesus. Our series on Christ before Bethlehem can be yours on CD as our thank you for a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.